rocks and stones, typologically in the Bible, speak of God's person, God's truth, which is one with Him, or God's followers who are in Him. Or sometimes it's used as an antithesis. It's talking about false gods, their lying doctrines, their wicked followers. But the true rock is God. God ordered blasphemers stoned, those who would blaspheme the name of the Eternal One. You know what those stones represent that fall on them? God in judgment. The stones represent God in judgment. He never did order them to be hit with an axe. An axe is not a type of God. It was stones, the rock, rough rocks made by God, representing God's judgment. So then the father of liars came in. And through his followers, he ordered God's perfect, holy Son stoned for blasphemy. Isn't that right? Stone him! Kill him! He blasphemed! They accused the Son of God of blaspheming his own father. The battle of stones was on. Stones, God, against the enemies of God. But now the devil says, no, stones against God's people. They are the ones. And the battle of stones is on. Truth versus pseudo-truth. And that's what you have to contest with every day of your life. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 25, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. My, he's fussy, isn't he? Now, why should God be so particular? What difference does it really make, after all, if you build an altar, whether you build it out of rough stone or whether you face it and make it look nice, good-looking ones, and pile them up. And if you put a stone, a cut on it, and you want to cut it, you've polluted it. What kind of talk is that? That's the veritable truth by the one of all wisdom and knowledge who knows what he's doing. That's what kind of truth it is. He's wanting to show forth truth. He shows it forth in all of his creation. He shows it forth in everything. He shows it forth in the families. He shows it forth in everything of the old covenant. Because the altar represented Christ. Here we see the battle of stones. Hewn stones versus unhewn stones. And it's been going on ever since. But Christ, the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands, will smite the image made with hands on his feet and will break it to pieces. And someday that great Babylonian image shall fall into the sea as a great millstone, and it'll all sink beneath the sea. And the kingdom, that stone that's cut out of the mountain, Christ, out of the mountain, that wood for mountain means a great big huge rock mass. It's a great big mountain of rock mass of which Christ is cut out without hands, made by God himself, and it shall become a great mountain itself and fill the whole earth. Speaking about the millennium when Christ rules over the whole earth, and it speaks about the new earth when it shall fill the new earth with all the saints of God. What happened in this battle of stones? The stones that God made that lay upon the ground, God said, you take the stones I made. Do not take my stones and have man make man-made stones out of them. Man begin to change in the way man wants them, man's works, and then build an altar out of man's works. I don't want that. Jesus Christ was from God. He was not man's ideas. He did not bring man's program. His truths were God made just the way God made them. They were not cut by man and made in some other way. We find in verse 26, he says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereupon. My, strange words. How come we can't even have steps to go up on the altar? And in the tabernacle, he told them how big of an altar to make. How big of an altar to make. Now, before, he said, well, I'll make a little tiny altar then. I'm not going to make it very high if I can't use steps. In the tabernacle, he said, I'll tell you how high to make it exactly. And so it was a big old standing uphill like this. And he says, no steps. No steps. I have to get on the altar. I'm a priest and I have to get on the altar. And with my flesh, I have to pull the sacrifice. I have to tie into the horns of the altar. And I have to rake the coals around, get fire off and take care of the ashes, go and take and rake them through the grate. And I can't do that down here below it. I have to be up on top of it. How am I going to get up there? It's a natural. That's exactly right. That represents Christ, that big brazen altar and the judgment. It's unnatural. It's too difficult. It's too high for man. But I don't want any man-made way up to Jesus Christ on the altar. There's no man-made way there. You're going to have to admit it's higher than you. It's going to be the unnatural step to get up there. It's going to be beyond you, but you're going to have to, by faith, you're going to have to take that unnatural step. It's not, you're not hunting for an easy way. You're going to have to be willing to throw yourself upon it. Well, why should the priest have to throw himself upon it? That's the way he's got to do. He can take the altar. He can put it on the lifter, and he has to kind of throw himself up on the high altar. And then he has to stand up on Christ when he does it, up on the altar. God made it too high for him. He didn't make an easy way to get up there. Brother, some of you are looking for easy ways, man-made steps. That's what the Pharisees did. You go look in Herod's temple. They had man-made steps running all the way up to the top of the big altar. They bragged about how high the altar was. It was a big altar, but they had man-made steps all the way up so you can, the priest can get up there easily. We're learning how, the ministers today are learning how to succeed in the ministry without trying. You know, go through school, get some information, give it out, and don't put the heart and soul in it. So we can just go up easy. Minister to the people, give them a little stuff, and go home. It costs something to be in the ministry of God. And you are all called to be in the ministry of God, one way or another. And it's going to cost you something. Nimrod built an altar also. That's what that great temple to heaven was, a great big religious altar. It wasn't a ladder. He wasn't trying to get to heaven. His altar, like the Inca's belt, like the Babylonian's belt, it had thousands of steps. It had a man-made way all the way up to the top. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 11 for a moment. Verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Let us make brick. They did not take God-made rocks. Let us make. Let us make. The Bible says, it reinforces that with another sentence, it says, and they had brick for stone. They substituted brick for stone. Which shows you that normally you should have used stone. What is brick? Clay of the earth, cast in a man-made mold. And that's what these religions out here are doing. Clay of the earth. The priests are clay of the earth. In man-made mold to give you man-made doctrine, to build a great, big, high, imposing religious temple that's so tall that it stands up as a great cathedral that every man can see it, and so you can all worship the things made with man's hands and know nothing of the Spirit of God. So they can oppress people by religion. And I hate to say it, but the truth of the matter really is, if you ever study church history, you'll know it, is the Catholic Church, for example, which Satan has mixed a meal with leaven, and has brought in heathenism with Christianity, has brought an oppressive religion that people under feel, and they've used the interdict and anathemas and all the rest of it to blackmail nations and keep people under the power and to give money and to buy candles and do things and keep the money flowing in. And they've held oppression over the people in fear. God doesn't design a religion of fear. He designs a religion to set his people free. I wrote a booklet one time on the Lord's Day.
And I gave it to a pastor to read. And because they always teach, you know, you gotta, you know, they converted a Seventh-day Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath instead of to a Holy Ghost Sabbath. And I gave it to him, and he read it. And he says, well, Don, I can see that you, he says, I believe you're right theologically, but I wouldn't want my people to know it. Because maybe they wouldn't come to church on Sunday then if they knew that they didn't have to come. I said, brother, are we in it like the Catholics? That we're going to keep fear and darkness on the people and bring them to church out of fear? Are we in such a miserable mess that they won't come to church out of the love for God and the worship of God and the power of the Spirit? Are we in a place that we have to bring them darkness and keep them in darkness out of fear to get them to church? And if that's so, what are we going to do with them? And he went on preaching just like he did before, after he admitted to me that he knew that I was right and he was wrong. How can God bless something like that? Brother, that's why I don't have 10,000 follow-up programs and sign-up books out here and a whole team to call you up and say, why weren't you there last Sunday? I say, this is where this God is moving and you know it. And if you want it, you know how to get it. Well, I always was taught in churches that if I didn't show up, the pastor called me up and said, are you sick? And they would come in and have Sunday school meetings. I used to listen to them around and say, all right, now, I know a case of a poor person. He was sick, and he'd been sick for 3 weeks, and nobody ever visited him. All the odds about we were horror. Nobody sent him a card. Nobody went out and prayed for him. For 3 weeks, he was sick. And here he was out there, poor thing, out there laying sick for 3 whole weeks. And we didn't even know because nobody followed up. Let's get with it. And they feel so ashamed of themselves. The Bible says that if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Didn't say for the church. The elders went all over the place hunting for who wasn't there. Got everything backwards. I'm not going to run out there. They made spoiled babies out of them. I wasn't visited this week. I don't think I'll go back to that church again. Pride. Butter up, butter up, butter up until you get them in. Brother, that isn't God's program. Get rid of your pride and your sniveling. If you're sick, call for the elders. Get prayed for and get healed. You know where the power of God is. If you want it, you know how to get it. And if you don't, why are we going to keep fussing and begging you to come to get God? Either you want Him or you don't want Him. Jesus never did beg and beg and beg. Preach the gospel. If you don't want it, go on to the next town. If you want it, you're going to have to come to it. Hey, if you have to drag people, then it's not worth much. They don't get much. You're going to have to want it with all of your heart and seek it. It's a privilege to come to church. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's an obligation between you and God, but not between you and me. You got no obligation to me to come to this church. It's a privilege to come and get released and find the Spirit of God and get truths. We want you to feel it's a privilege. Run to church on your own. There was no precious stones in Nimrod's building. Precious stones mean, in the Bible, when they're built with precious stones, it means costly stones. Stones that they face, huge stones to build temple and polish. There was none of that, just man-made bricks. All lies, no precious stones. We're supposed to build on our houses with gold and silver and precious stones and jewels. But they built with mud from the earth, and man-made, all lies. And they had slime for mortar. That is black asphalt, that bitumen, that black asphalt that came from the slime pits of the earth there in Babylon. But God's temple is built without mortar. We have interlocking precious stones that have been fitted together by the master craftsman. That's what holds God's building together. Not a bunch of slime from the earth. Not a bunch of false doctrine. You take the Buddhists and the Methodists and the Christian atheists and the Marxists and all the rest of that all together and slip them together with a bunch of slime and put them together and you get them into a World Federation church out here. Brother, that isn't the kind of us going to all go down one of these days. They're not joined together. Why don't we can get along together with the slime and we all have a common slime between them. As Nimrod's temple way to heaven, well, it is no more. You don't find it out to the day. It couldn't last. God's temple is going to last forever. So shall Babylon fall and be no more, and the battle of stones shall be ended. God is using living stones today to build His temple with, and He's now in the process of hand-making us. Let's go and take a look at the temple that God's making. You walk out, first of all, in the natural. We walk out, and we come upon a scene of a large temple being built. And there we see some great, huge rocks, stones, lying on the ground. They're huge. And they're cut in all kinds of angular ways. They're not perfectly smooth, and they're not squared. They'll cut this way and face this way, and they got jagged, quartered edges, and all angular in various ways. And the rocks, they got hunks of dirt on them and mud over some of the places on them. And they're hunking around great big old rough things. And you look at a beautiful temple that's all so smooth and goes so perfectly. And you can't quite understand the big old ugly things. And so there we see a man standing by with a big chart in his hand. And he's got the plans there. And he's looking up at the cathedral, and he's looking, and he's measuring, he's working. The people are stone chipping, he's giving directions. He's over to him and he said, "Pardon me, sir. What are you doing?" He said, "We're building a temple for the Lord." You say, "Well, these big old ugly-looking angular rough rocks you got over here, what earthly good can those be used for?" And the master architect, he can see it. All of a sudden, he's taken back, and he reaches over and rubs his hand along tenderly along that big old rough rock, and he says, "These, my friend, are the best material in the whole fabric of the universe. They will yield themselves more readily into the hand of the craftsman and be more permanent, and they'll face up and polish beautifully." And you see exactly how he's going to use them. They don't look like much to the natural eye, but he knows what they're going to be like when he gets through with them. He's going to polish them until they just shine and near the sun. They're going to be beautiful, and they're going to all fit together. All those big angular corners, they won't fit together now, but when he gets through with us, we'll fit together. We'll all fit together. Matthew chapter 21, and verse 42. Matthew 21, 42. The Battle of Stones. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." There is a story that has been handed down for generations concerning the second temple built in Jerusalem. And it's in the Scriptures where it says that there was no hammer heard throughout the building of the temple. The building of the temple was all designed, and the design went out to have every stone and every pillar and everything all cut at the fit out there. And Tyre and various other ones, out in Tyre and various other ones, they were building for the temple of God. And the hammers were heard out there. And they were cutting and chipping and carving, and it had exact dimensions. Every pillar, every stone had an exact shape and dimension, made the interlock and fit in a certain way, and they were all coated, and they were all shipped into Jerusalem and fit together, and the body was in a hammer hood in the whole building of the temple. Now, God did that all for a reason. There's no man-made hammer here. God has a blueprint for every one of you to fit in a certain way in the temple, and he's working on you now. But when you can hear the chipping, but when we put this together, there'll be no man-made way. It'll be all of God. And we'll fit according to pattern. And so the story is that as they came, and they were using stones, they were putting them together, and they were following the codes and everything else, and as they locked, as they would fit by the particular blueprint, or however they did it, and they came upon one stone that had some strange cuts to it. It had some strange cuts and shapes. And they looked around and they said, "Boy, somebody made a mistake on this one. It won't fit. It didn't fit the corner, it didn't fit this, it won't fit the top, it won't fit the room, it just didn't fit." And they looked through the plans and they couldn't find anything. And so they threw it out off into the tangle. And let the vines begin, the weeds begin to grow up around it. They went on with everything, everything else was fitting, they were going along, and things were fitting up, and they were feeling good about it. Every so often somebody would look out of that one and say,
Does that fit any place? And they would think and look all over it and say, that doesn't fit a place. That one is just wrong, that's all. And so they went on building. And then time they got to the very end, the time to join the whole thing in the apex, they looked around and said, we better have a stone to fit there. And they said, how about that one that's all covered with vines and rubble? You can't even see them, but they're just going out there. That's saying, this one took a stone going to fit this. Maybe that one's going to fit it. And out there, and they cut it all down with brambles and got rid of it, and they got it dug up and fit it in. Beautiful. So right in and capped it all off with a big cap, apex. Finished the building. Jesus, the capstone. And Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Man has rejected Jesus, it won't fit. They've rejected his being baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, John said. They rejected it, didn't fit their ways. Didn't fit what they were trying to build. They couldn't see how it fit into God's program. They rejected times. They rejected all kinds of things. They rejected the oneness of God and how it all fits together in the great sovereignty of God. They rejected all kinds of things. They don't see how it fits in. They rejected healing and miracles. They rejected dying to self. They rejected the grace of God. They rejected all kinds. It doesn't seem to fit in. They rejected Christ. It won't fit. They got man's program. One of these days, that stone that the builders have rejected, they're going to find out it fits beautifully. It's the only thing that'll tie it all together, and they're going to come back and accept it again, and they're all going to be one. And Jesus is going to tie all of it together. Then we find down here in verse 44, and whosoever, this comes just right within one verse after the other one, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, he's talking about Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they stopped to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They wanted to kill him because he told them the truth about their life. Now, here we've got the battle of stones. Either you will fall in humiliation with sweat tears upon Christ Jesus, the Rock of Ages, and you will confess your sins to him and be broken. Fall on it and be broken. Like the big birds that would fly up. There were some birds that used to kick an egg up, or they'll take like an egg up and they'll fly over and they'll drop it in a rock and break it open. And unless you would take your life and fall upon the rock and let it break you and spill yourself like an egg yolk all over the rock, break yourself and lose yourself and run down off the edges until there's nothing left but just the rock and your shell, Lil, when you're not in it. Unless we're willing to do that, then in the end time, that rock will fall on you in judgment. God said, and God will throw the rock, and that rock will be Jesus. God said, my word will judge you in the last day. And Jesus is called the living word, the word of God. He said, I spake nothing but what my Father gave me to speak. That's God's word. Jesus is God's word. And God's word is going to judge us in the last day. Either we will be broken on the word, or the word will break us. Either you become gospel hardened by hearing these truths, and you say no, or you become broken and you say yes. That's being broken on the rock. It's saying yes to every truth. And getting harder and harder is by saying, no, I won't hear it. That isn't the way we used to do it. I'm not going to believe it. The Bible says that he's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. They take offense and they stumble on him. But I'm going to tell you something. You see, is it their fault they stumble? Yes, it's still false. Jesus is too big to stumble over unless you got your eyes shut purposely and refuse to see. Unless you refuse to believe he's there. If you stumble over him, it's because you're unpersuadable and you've shut your eyes. The Old Testament records a great battle of stones. The Philistines were lying over on the opposite side of the veil with armor made of black, of dust of the earth.
heated in a furnace and called iron. And the spearhead, as well as the armor, were made of iron from the earth. And across the veil on the other side, Israel was couched in the bushes. And there they had armor made of iron. And they also had spears made of iron of the earth. And the saints of God were trying to fight the devil's people. Both with men, they both had man-made ideas trying to fight one another. Is there any reason the churches have not grown strong and prevailed? They haven't grown? The average church doesn't grow. You look out the same size they were 10, 20 years ago. Isn't that right? Very few of them grow. It's the lamb. What's wrong? The sheep are unhealthy. They're sick. And they're not bearing lambs. There's no love. If there's love, love always begats. Love begats. Jesus is the great multiplier. Satan's the great divider. Jesus adds, Satan subtracts. Jesus heals, Satan wounds. Jesus loves, Satan divides. Satan hates. He's the opposite. Love causes people to come together and procreate and make more people to love God. Who come together to procreate to make more people to love God. Satan kills. Destroys. Satan loves these population clubs. What do you call them? In the Church of God. There's a move on, you know, to keep the population down, you know, in the country. This country, brother, I'll tell you, you ever drive through this country? You ever fly over it? You've got enough room in this country to hold people for a long time to come. And there isn't very long to come. There's no population problem, explosion problem in America. None whatsoever. We got more land here than you could ever people. And we got less time to people it. Sheep need to begat lambs. And the enemy stood up across the veil. The champion stood there. The champion was their mouthpiece. Their champion stood there and challenged God's people. Their champion was a liar. Because he said, if you send a man out and he defeats me, we will all serve you. If you can prove that speaking in tongues is of God, then we'll all join you. And so you prove it and they don't join you at all. You know that, don't you? They're liars. Well, if you can prove these miracles of God, I'll become a Christian. You prove it and they don't become Christians at all. They stand right here, see the miracle and then doubt it. They watch it happen and say, I don't know if it happened or not. Unpersuadable. A pythia. They see people change, I don't know if they changed or not. That champion was Satan. Goliath represents Satan, the champion, the mouthpiece, the liar. And their champion was stronger than any man in Israel. That's why nobody in Israel would dare go out and try to go against him. David, untried in battle, a shepherd, Jesus Christ, felt a zeal in his heart. He was not satisfied with that Philistine over there for 40 days, challenging God's people every day where they hid in the bushes and did nothing about it. It was a stalemate between the church and the world. And David said, is there not a cause in Israel? If you won't go out, I'll go out. And he went out in the name of Yahweh. But first he went down and he decided to make it a battle of stones. He took five smooth stones out of the river. He didn't take them off of the land. They had to be water washed, smooth. They had to be accurate. They had no growth. They didn't have a bunch of sharp edges that when it was gone, they would deflect and would go off in a curve. Throw them at Goliath and they would go off that way because the wind would catch them. You know, pitchers like to rough up a ball if they can, so they can make it break fast and make a curve. And the umpire always checks it, makes sure it's smooth,
so they can't throw curves with it. The devil is he likes to throw curves at you. His stones are always crooked.
When you aim at him with God's truth, they've got to be true. You can't lie like the devil does. That's what we used to say in Holy Spirit Imparted. Now, you people that are pretending, now, we'll divide you up. You people are against the Holy Ghost, and you're for it. Now, you ones that are against it, you go ahead and form all the curves you want. Be as dishonest as you want in your argument, just like the rest of them. But you that are holding on to it, you've got to be accurate and true. Your stones have to be smooth. You don't play any games with them. You give them the absolute truth of God. And this stone has to be true when you go fight. You can't give a bunch of false doctrine to defeat the devil. You're playing on his own terms. You'll miss him with it. You've got to have the truth. It's the truth that will set you free. And then in the name of Yahweh, he threw God's word of truth, which is in Christ, and God energized that rock, and God directed that rock. All Goliath had to do was turn his head and bounce off of his helmet. All he had to do was put a big old shield up in front of it. All he had to do was turn his back and let the rock go off of his back. He had armor plate. But there happened to be a spot right up here where his helmet stopped. And he didn't turn his head. Put face of the names on either side holding his ears so he couldn't.
Behind that rock, and it went with flying direction, and it went exactly where God wanted to go, right there. And you get a hollow bone right there. It takes 12 pounds per square inch to break that bone, and you really have a tamey was a blow, death blow, right there. You can smack that bone, the splinters go right into your brain. Your front of your brain plays right behind that. 12 pounds per square inch will splatter the bone and right up to there. And God hit it right there with that rock and drove it home, and he went down like great Babylon to the sea. God directed it. You go out in the name of Yahweh, Yahweh will take truth, and Yahweh will send the truth home and hit the mark with it. And you know, Holy Ghost always works, you pray, and God works on the other end of the line, he'll work on the other end of the line. He'll make him hold his head still, too. He'll send his truth so fast, he won't know what hit him. You don't have to trust your own skill when you throw the rock. You only have to take a smooth stone and go out in the name of Yahweh, faith and by faith, and let him have it and trust God to do all the rest. He'll make up for what you didn't do and couldn't do. Just like the stick going into the axe head. He'll take care of the remainder. You just have to fling it in the name of the Lord. Right at him, face to face. Satan's head was bruised and he fell in a heap. And all of his demons fled too. And David stood on top of him. God said he'll bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He took his sword and he cut his sword off, his head off, with his own sword. And he took his sword away, carried it up and gave it to Saul. Took it away and put it in the temple, matter of fact. Someday, his head's going to be cut off. His whole headship. His lies are going to be gone. His sword, his doctrine is going to be gone. His two-edged sword of lies is going to be gone. His power is going to be broken. This is in the future. In the first encounter, Christ smote his feet upon the image. In the last encounter, he's going to chop his head off. And now we're in the last phase. But David died and went to heaven. So how is David going to do it again? We are called now to be David. We are in Christ. We have to be the anointed of God. We are to be the David. And we are going to take his head off. But we're going to do it in the name of Jesus. We're going to do it by faith in God. We're going to do it with zeal. We're not going to do it in our own strength. We're not going to do it with Saul's armor on either. We're not going to go out because we're pretty handy with our sling, because we're pretty handy with our Bible college subjects. God's going to take those truths of his, and God's going to energize them, and God's going to direct them, and God's going to put power behind them, and God's going to make them go down, and he's going to make them go down through us with his words. That's how God is designed to defeat the devil, and he's going to defeat him. And we're going to take his head off in the name of the Lord. The enemy, death, has killed our brother. He's killed our brother. He's killed our brother Lazarus. We are the church. And he's put a great hindrance at the mouth of his tomb called a rock, a big stone. But we shall not be kept out from going to our brother and raising him from the dead. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall raise the dead. God has called us to go out and raise the dead, not only physically, but spiritually. And that whack is not going to keep us from our brother who got out there and died. He was living, but he's dead now. We are going to roll that rock away. And our brother's not going to be kept within that tomb by that stone eater. Jesus said to them, roll the stone away and loose them and set them free. And we're going to call out in them, brother, be free in the name of Jesus. Jesus' mantle has fallen upon us. He's called us out in his name, gave us the power to use his name, and says, greater works than these shall ye do than I, because I go to my Father, and he now, and I am now in you, and it will not be you, but Christ, and Christ is still working in us, and that's how he has ordained, to come out and set the captive free. Roll the rock away from the tomb, and go in and bind him from the things that blind him and all the false doctrine, and take all the fields that bind his arms, and take away from his legs that keep him from moving out, and let him walk out into the light, for it's free and breathe the air of God and the sunshine of God, with living life in him, with life breathing in him again. In Proverbs 26, verse 27. I'm getting down near the end. The message. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Here again we have a battle of stones. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. You go to roll a big stone up a hill, and it will come down and go right on top of you. What you talking about? Every lie, a stone represents truth or pseudo-truth, huh? God or his truth or his things. Every lie that's gossiped by Satan on you, every false doctrine given out by his men, is going to roll back on him and crush him. Now be well, lest you be his mouthpiece and his men. The lies and false doctrines that men roll up shall be as a stone that will roll back on him. Crush him. Christ is the rock that the church is built on that will break the gates of hell, that will break the bars of the prison house, that the captives are going to stream out and go free. You've seen these pictures during World War II in the Philippines and places where men behind barbed wire fence emaciated Americans who have been captive during the war when they came in and took Manila and the Battle of Corregidor and Bataan and so forth. And then all these men were, haven't been fed, and they're weak, and they're skinny. I talked to one of them who was beat up awfully badly by the Japanese. He came up to take judo from me years and years ago. And the Japanese would come out and would take the Americans out, and because they knew judo, they'd beat him to a pulp, and he still had internal bleeding, and they broke his ribs, and they just smashed him to pieces to show they were a superior race. And that's what the devil's doing. And there they all are behind barbed wire, standing there waiting for release, waiting for some way to get out. And the devil's got them all there with his machine guns trained on them. And they're suffering and put under oppression. But one of these days, all of a sudden, they saw an army of men come. They saw a bunch of big guns come. They saw men come up and they cheered. They began to cry out. They began to pray, oh God, my prayers have been answered. And tears began to run down their skinny faces. And the big tanks just smashed the walls over the barbed wire. And the men just streamed out and got food. And they had all the food they wanted and all the water they wanted. And they were put in trucks and they were sent off home. One of these days, all the men that Satan had put in prison, and we'll go to them like a great army, and we're going to crush the fences that hold them and give them the food of life and the water of life, and the skinny faces of spiritually are going to run down with tears of joy, and finally they're free and they're going to go home. One more place. Genesis 29:7. You see what the devil's fighting us? You see where we get a battle of stones in our midst? We got to pick up the stone, Jesus Christ, and break those others asunder. Big things are going to happen. We're in the middle of a big thing. It's spiritual. You can't see it with your naked eye. That's why people fall asleep. They don't see it. If all of a sudden God could cause you to see all the demon powers around you, their skill, and let you look at their maps and their headquarters and see what Satan said to them and how they your name was brought up and this community chapel's name was brought up and what to do and what God was doing and how they feel and how they knew what this and they had to do something about it because they're getting big and what they're doing and how they're moving and see God's blueprint and all God's talking with the angels in heaven showing what's going to happen. If brothers, you could see that, you'd be like a flame of fire. You can see that through the word of God and by the spirit of faith and the eye of faith. Genesis 29:7. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep. Water ye the sheep. And go out and feed them. Get the picture? Water the sheep. Go out and feed them. It's high day. It's high time that we got to do this. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together. And until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. We're waiting for the stone to be rolled away. We can't give them water. There's something hindering. Something between us and that water. And the rock is too big, and us fair maidens are not strong enough. The church isn't strong enough to move the rock. We got to wait for a man to come to do it for us. We can't move the rock. There is the man, Christ Jesus, who will roll it away. He became a worm. Jacob called him a worm. But he was really the Lord of Lords. He grew to Israel, prevailed with God, and was taken away. But he's the Lord of Lords. And when he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. Here comes the church. She had a father's sheep with her. Came to feed them, for she kept them. The church kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. There's coming the lowly man of Galilee. That Jacob is going to come. That man of God who became a womb for us. He's going to come and roll the stone away. And we're going to be able to water the sheep. And the day of rolling the stone is at hand. He's already in the process of this rolling away. And the drinking already. In a spiritual sense, it doesn't happen in one instant like in the physical sense. But to someday, the rest are going to get the water. He's rolled it away for some already. We are in the last battle of stones that there is. And one day, that great Babylonian millstone that's been rolling over the kingdoms of this earth, grinding all of God's wheat to powder and ruining it. One day, that big Babylonian millstone is going to be picked up, and it's going to be thrown into the sea. And the people of the world are going to say, alas, alas, for the great power has come to naught in 1 hour. Great Babylon has come to nothing. And then we're going to see a great mountain as we look out that's become and fill the whole earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be that chief cornerstone that holds it all together. And we're going to be living stones in the temple of our God. And he's going to give us a white stone with his name in it. A white stone that no man knoweth, but he that receiveth. A white stone. And we find out in history, there are several ways they used a white stone. And they all apply to us. One way is in the courts. They had black stone and they had a white stone. And in the court, Phil, when they finally heard the defendant and the prosecutor attorney, they cast into a kettle. They had a black in one hand and a white in the other, and they had to decide. White stone meant acquittal, black meant guilty, crucify him. And so they had the two. And they had all cast in at once. They wouldn't see who voted how which way. And all of a sudden, they heard the prosecutor, they heard the defense, and they heard a crack, 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 crack. And they looked in the pot. And if they were white, he was free. And if they were black, he went to the gallows, as it were. We have sinned and we deserve the black stone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And God cannot look upon sin. But lo, when the prosecutor, the devil, who before God day and night accuses us, and Jesus stands on our behalf, and the Holy Ghost is a comforter. And we hear the clicking in the pot, and we look, behold, it is white. He's acquitted us, guilty but acquitted, by the great judge, enter thou in. Now good and faithful in the joys of the Lord. They also, in the palaces, used white polished stone. The Greek means polished, the white rock. They polished stones, and the people that were favored, they wrote messages on it. messages of praise and have the couriers delivered to them as a praise from their fish. They could afford these white polished stones to do this with, and they always treasured it because it was something of praise given from the king. And one day the king is writing these messages and giving them to us and said, I love you. You're my own. You're the part of the treasures. He's given us these little white polished stones with good favors. And if you went to a feast, and these feasts were done by the palace, as you see. And they sent out a white stone with an invitation on it. And those who had the white stone could come into the feast. But those who didn't couldn't come in to the wine garden, drink the wine, and eat the bread. And we're going to have a white stone that we can get in to the great feast of feasts one of these days. And when you want revelation, you take the white Urim. This is possible. I'm not sure. We don't know for sure, but perhaps it was. And you get revelations of God through the Urim and the Thummim, through the white stone. The revelations come. God has given us His revelation. He's going to give us the white stone, and His name's going to be it. Our name's going to be His. We're going to have to know His name because our name's going to be His, and same one. We're going to have the same name. Not us, but Christ. Will you stand, please? Our Father, we know that these are the last days. We know, Lord, that Thou hast given these truths this morning that our hearts might be stirred, that we might know there's a cause of Israel and go forth against that great Goliath, Lord, by the power in the name of Jesus Christ with the stones of Jesus, those that God has made and washed smooth. And with these truths that we have in our bag, we're going to take some one of the truths and we're going to defeat him with just one of these truths. And the lies of Satan is going to fall to the ground in a heap. And we're going to set people free. We're going to win the battle. We're going to take the rocks off of the mouth of the wells and off of the mouth of the tombs. And Thou hast ordained it. And it's going to be not by our might or our power, but by Your Spirit, saith the Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that who is man, that Thou art mindful of him. But Thou hast made him. And Thou hast put Thyself in them. And though we are weak, yet Thou wilt exalt us and make us higher than the earth. Yea, and Thou wilt confound the wise. And Thy Spirit will be in man. And men shall know it is not us, but Thee, and shall magnify our Father which is in heaven. We ask You, Lord, that we might keep the faith. Everyone here, O God, that has been slow of faith, might now be quick of faith and strong in the faith. Those that have turned our back on the enemy, may we stand like men and face the enemy with a full armor on and use the sword of the Spirit. May we wax valiant in the fight. May we not cut one another, O God, but may we put our swords at the enemy. And may we move as one under the commander with no rebellion and walk in step. Oh God, I pray that each one might, oh God, before You this day make that determination. And make the determination, as with Moses, put his sandal in the sand and draw a line and say, all that are on God's side, come over here. We will do all that God has spoken. In the name of Jesus, help Your people. Amen. Just stand, if you will, a moment. Eyes closed, waiting upon the Lord, waiting for someone to come. Maybe there's a song just now. And let God, just be praying. Just be yielding. Let's see how God wants to cap off the service this morning. We'll wait and just see. Hallelujah.
David, could you come up real quickly?
Times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor hold and grip the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have an anchor. In times like these, I have a Savior. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Just for a moment, before we close the service this morning, I know that God is dealing with hearts this morning. God wants you, my friend. You know, some of you, that you have not walked in the Master's footsteps. You haven't walked in faith in God. You may have given your life to Christ. You may be in assembly a while. But you haven't walked with faith in God. You haven't been slinging the stones, smooth stones, the truths of Jesus. You haven't been waxed valiant in the fight. You've given up. You've turned your back on the enemy. You've lied down. You've cried. You haven't yielded yourself to the master craftsman. And you're still a big hunk, angular and full of mud, lying there waiting for the master to do something with yet. Then God would speak to your heart this morning. God would draw you. God would call you home.
There are some here that have been satisfied in the position that they're in, and God would say that this satisfaction is a sin. And the reason it's a sin is because it has hindered God moving, because you've become content in the state that you found yourself in. There are some here that have not received their healing because they have become satisfied and content to just put up with it and think, well, this is just how things are. But it's an abomination to God, because it's a slap in God's face. He cannot heal you because you have become content and pampered yourself in this area, and therefore you haven't received your healing. You need to get disgusted with this thing and get mad at the enemy, so to speak, so that the Lord can reach down and touch you, and He's displeased with your attitude. There are some here that are standing behind the fact that they're timid, and so therefore you've used this for an excuse, your timidity, and you've been satisfied just to say that I am timid. But you need to confess that to God and step out of that timid self of yours and let God anoint you and have His way, because it's an abomination to God. There are some here that have become satisfied with the fact that you just can't can't seem to break that smoking habit. And so you're just kind of settling down in it and waiting and saying, well, God will relieve me of this when He chooses to. But it's because you are content and not dissatisfied with the situation that's a sin unto God. And therefore, He cannot relieve you from it because you will not give it up to Him and allow Him to do so. You're satisfied in that state. There are others here that are satisfied with sin in their lives of just a slothfulness. And you think, well, that's how I am. I'm just not a scheduled person. And therefore, you become satisfied in this, but it has caused you to be a time waster. And it's God's time that you're wasting, and it's a sin unto God. Your lethargic attitude in this area, God would have you to confess it and move out and let God change you in that area. He cannot, as long as you're going to stand behind the excuse of being satisfied in that area. God wants to remove these areas. He wants to deliver you, and His power is here to do so as soon as you will confess your condition to God and allow Him to. That stone will break this condition in your life. Hallelujah.
Amen. I do feel a check in one area. God is not talking about certain individual or individuals that may have been sick. You've cried unto God for deliverance over and over in weeks and months, and you hate that thing. You want to get rid of it. And finally, you've had it turn you up, and you finally say, all right, Lord. Lord, I know that you bring me deliverance. God, I just have to lay it in your hands. Now, God is not bawling you out for that. You're not the one He's talking about. It's those that are sick and have gotten sick and they've let it go on and have not tried to. But my friend, God doesn't want you to even relax and say, well, that's the way it is. He wants you to hold faith that He's going to heal you. He doesn't want your trouble over it. Faith is never trouble. He doesn't want you torn up over it. He's not going to get you all torn up again. He wants you in faith to know that the day of deliverance is here, and just keep praying, Lord. Lord, if this is the day of deliverance today, let it be so, Lord. Keep that faith right heart. God would call you, my friend. There's many out here that need to flock around this altar, this scalding tears, with scalding tears, complete repentance, emptying themselves, just emptying themselves and getting right with God and letting God use them. And the service is now drawn to that place. And God is calling. And if you feel the tugging, just let yourself loose and come down and pour around these altars. And just let yourself go before God. And just let God have His way. This is the hour of deliverance, my friend. Don't go out there and live like you've been living. Don't say, I'm too weak. Say, God's strong enough. There must come deliverance. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next year? Every day puts it off, makes another week, makes another month, makes another year, and the time is getting late. And the time in the sand is running out of the upper vial of the sand clock. And time will be no more. My friend, today is the day of deliverance. Come now. Come now and make it right with God. Let God begin to move in His heart. His Spirit will not always strive with man. Come now. I'm not talking about sinners only. I'm talking about anyone who's been walking careless, anyone that's down, anyone that's been discouraged, under weight, not believing, feels bound, anything. And God's tugging at your heart if God's moving. Even if you've been walking with God, but God's moving, you just feel a tremendous pull of the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost draw you down. Everyone that's drawn of God, just draw yourself into God and begin to spend time waiting before Him. Hallelujah.